Well, good morning, and Golige, and Merry Christmas. Just a little note about the Wonderfuls family. As you may know, they're the ones who volunteered to paint and repair this entire church, and it looks so good because they gave their time to it this summer, and we're very grateful for that. And as I've got to know them, I'm good friends with them, and I have to say, my guys, thank you for the deer meat. They are skilled hunters, and I get the blessing of fresh venison when I beg kindly. So thank you. It's absolutely, it's beautiful. You know, it doesn't get much better in terms of organic and wild-raised meat. So we thank you for that. So this is a story in Jesus coming about power and love. And we've been used to thinking that these two are mutually exclusive, certainly in our experience. The more power you have, it seems, the less love you have. Or if you have a lot of love, sometimes you're not very good at exercising power. Is it possible to have both? Power and love. So this becomes a story not just of power and love, but a story of two kings. Jesus and Herod the Great. Now, Jesus was born just a short distance from this place. It's called the Herodium. It's a fortress and a small town that Herod the Great built to retreat to in times of civil unrest. As a matter of fact, he was rather unpopular and ruling a rather difficult and rebellious people. And so he actually had five of these built throughout what was at that time called Judea, which encompassed most of modern day Israel. So five fortress cities that he had to retreat to in times of trouble. And they were also public work projects. They kept people employed. And we believe that this is probably the place where Herod the Great was buried. And it took about 15 years to build. Between 23 and 15 BC. This is how it looks today. And the truth is, here's how it looks from Bethlehem. It's visible probably exactly from where Jesus was born. Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the one through whom everything was created, was actually born in exact opposite type of splendor that Herod enjoyed. Jesus was actually born only one step above being born on the street. This was about 3 miles or 5 kilometers from where Jesus was born. And so he could see this, and Mary and Joseph could see this imposing structure of King Herod from the birthplace of the true king. So who is King Herod? Interesting, he was not a full-blooded Jew. He was an Idumean, which is another way of saying Edomite, which is another way of saying descendant of Esau. If you remember back into the Genesis Bible story, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the one who saw God's work in the birthright. Esau was the one who despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of soup, and so became the father of what was known as the Edomites, who became actually perpetual enemies of the Jews. He became king over the Jews. He actually converted to Judaism, but he never really won the favor of the Jewish people. He lived from approximately 73 to 4 BC. He was called Herod the Great, and he was a client king of the Roman Emperor. That means he was given this nation to rule under the good graces of the Emperor of the Roman Empire. And if he kept favor, he could keep his rule. And this actually became difficult because the Roman Empire sometimes switched emperors by somebody getting stabbed to death, as Julius Caesar was. So he had to be a skilled king. He founded a dynasty that lasted for a little over 100 years. And a matter of fact, when we sometimes we get confused over Herods, which Herod are we referring to? Because Herod is actually a title, sort of means king. And so this Herod was died probably about 4 BC, which is why we know Jesus was not born at 1 BC or 1 AD. Jesus was actually born before his official birthday. He was probably born 4 or 5 years BC. But he founded a dynasty, and his sons ruled during the time of Jesus. It was actually his son Herod Antipas who had John the Baptist beheaded, and the same Herod Antipas who interrogated Jesus on the day he was put on trial before he was crucified. We've been used to seeing him as evil incarnate. You know, whenever we do the Bible story, it's we get the idea that this guy's just as bad as they can possibly come. Evil, terrible man. And actually, he did a lot of evil things. But he actually was probably like more of the rulers that we know today. A man who was mixed, who are corrupted both by seeking power and corrupted by having power. And the truth is, in many ways, he's just one of us without the Holy Spirit. It's what happens when humans crave power and when they get power. You probably have heard that saying, all power tends to corrupt, and absolute power tends to corrupt absolutely. Which is why we ask this question, can power and love coexist? Could they coexist in Herod's life? It doesn't look so. But he wasn't all evil. He was actually a very accomplished and able leader. He was an excellent administrator and politician. As I mentioned before, the Roman Empire periodically went through rather tumultuous changes in leadership. It wasn't like an impeachment process or an election. It was more like a violent overthrow or a war between leaders to take power. And through all of this, Herod managed to skillfully, he was the consummate politician, to keep power and to keep favor with whoever happened to fall out of power or was in power. He just knew how to maneuver. He was an excellent administrator. He actually brought stability to the land of Judea, provided decent governance so that banditry, you know, local thieves were kept down and it was safe to trade and the roads were relatively safe to walk on. He presided over at least a decade of immense prosperity for the land, and he was able to care for his citizens at time. Around 25 BC, there was an enormous drought that left people hungry, starving, and subject to disease. And during that time, Herod actually provided aid and a massive relief program and imported grain from Egypt to feed the people. And he was a great builder. Some of these were for his own glory. Some of these were for public works projects. But he constructed this. This is the most intact of the things he constructed during his times. It's called the cave or the enclosure around the cave of Machpelah. If you read in Genesis chapter, around the 20th chapter, Abraham had been brought to the promised land but had no property. The first piece of property he purchased was the cave of Machpelah as a place to bury his wife Sarah. And this became the place where the patriarchs, those founders of the nation of Israel, actually buried their loved ones. And so this is believed to be its location, and Herod built an enclosure around it, and it survives today. He also built the temple and the Temple Mount. In Jerusalem, the Temple Mountain on which it was constructed wasn't a level place, and Herod had plans for this massive temple, so he had to go about making a firm foundation, and he didn't have modern hydraulic excavators, so what he did was bring these huge blocks. This is the Western Wall, all that remains of the temple structure today. The temple's long gone, but are some of the foundations. And the big blocks along the bottom, Herod had quarried and then brought to this location in order to build a platform for the temple and level it out. So he did that, and he actually constructed and began construction on the massive temple that actually wasn't finished completely until many years after his death. This was the temple that the disciples said to Jesus, look at these magnificent stones, look at this amazing building. And that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, every stone will be thrown down. So that temple's gone. What's interesting, actually, let's back up one. See where those trees are now? That may have been the approximate location of where the temple was at that time. It's the Dome of the Rock on your left, and there's the Al-Aqsa Temple. You can't quite see our mosque on the right-hand side. He also strengthened and refurbished what's called Masada, overlooking the Dead Sea. Ted and Ellie were there recently. I think Shannon and Bob have been there at least twice. And this is how it may have looked in his time. You know, he was a massive builder. He actually had quite a bit of skills. However, he was also Herod the Wicked. He was afflicted with the disease of addiction to power, which is why we have struggle putting the idea, can you have power and can you have love under control at the same time? When Jesus talked about the rulers of the Gentiles, and people probably had in mind people like the Roman emperor, the emperors and kings of the nations around, and perhaps Herod, when Jesus said this, you know that the rulers of the world lord it over their people, and their officials flaunt their authority over theirs under them. Power is exercised for the benefit of the one in power, not necessarily for the people he or she is serving. He taxed the nation mercilessly. And you know how it is when the despots in nations often are toppled. We find out that they have Swiss bank accounts full of money, that they've robbed their nation blind. It's estimated, and we don't really know for sure, but that Herod had accumulated wealth many times the gross national product of Israel at the time. It explains why tax collectors were so hated. He collected wealth for Rome, but he collected wealth for himself. How do you think he got to build 5 fortress cities for himself? He lived a lavish lifestyle. In order to maintain power, others had to lose their lives. Bloodshed marked his reign. He had 5 wives that we know of. One was exiled, one he had executed. Of his many sons, 3 he had put to death. And get this, near the end of his life, he began to become even more paranoid, but he knew he was dying. He had a terminal illness. He knew, because he wasn't a complete dummy, how unloved he was. He knew that as his death, there would likely be more rejoicing than mourning. So I figured, this isn't right. I got to make sure the nation mourns. So he compelled all the leading nobles of the Jewish people to come to Jerusalem and put him aside in an auditorium. And he gave instructions that after his death, they were all to be executed. So there would at least be some mourning in the land after he passed. Doesn't speak very well of his character or his use of power. Very fortunately, after his death, his successors, his heirs said, no, we're not going to do this. It actually wouldn't be a wise way to bring peace through the land in the transition of power to kill all the most respected men in the land. So now we understand when we come to the Christmas story, when the Magi come into Jerusalem and ask, where is he born, the King of the Jews? It said, Herod was upset and all Jerusalem with him. Because at the hint of any competition, Herod did what came naturally to him. He started spilling blood. So there was a worry that great blood was going to be spilled. So let's read A Tale of Two Kings. Matthew chapter 2. You know the story well. Verses 2 to 7 and 13 to 20. And we'll just make a couple of very brief points out of this. Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 to 7 and 13 to 20, reading from the NIV. This is the story of two kings. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is great news. However, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Very shrewd man. You can see why he maintained power so long. At the hint of any competition, in his mind, schemes are in place to eliminate them. Skipping ahead to verse 13. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You see power at work when it's unrestrained by love. You see power at work when it's dominated by fear. You see power at work when it exists only for its own sake and not for the benefit of others. You can see how Herod maintained power for so long. Eliminate any competition. At the hint of competition, don't wait to see if it's real. Stick the knife in and take care of problems before they arise. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel is weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." As a side note, the Lord Jesus understands what it is to be a refugee, fleeing for his life. May we have the compassion that would have said yes to our Lord when people come knocking at our door in fear of their lives. And so it was in the shadow of this fortress, the Herodium, that Jesus was born. But he did not pursue the hearts and minds of men and women in the same manner as Pharaoh. He who had all power did not use it merely for his own sake, but he embraced humility and used his power to bless others. As Herod proved that unrestrained power and love have a difficulty coexisting, Jesus, God in the flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit, proved that under the guidance of God, power and love are meant to be one together. He showed absolute love, purifies absolute power, and gives life to others. Where Herod taxed or oppressed or took life to secure power for himself, Jesus used power to bless and give life to others. This is what Jesus taught his disciples about power and love. When two of his disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, misunderstood what to rule meant. And they'd come to Jesus, and in some books it says their mother came to Jesus, and they'd asked to rule on his right and left-hand side. And when the other 10 heard about it, they were indignant, the scriptures say. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." Hallelujah. What does true power do but empower others? Love and power can coexist. As a matter of fact, they were designed to coexist. Before the fall, you know, human beings have been given great glory and great power, stewardship over the earth, and we were meant to use our power to bring beauty to the earth and love and completeness to one another. These are the words that Jesus leaves with us, showing how love and power work together. He said this on the night before he was crucified, leaving them an understanding of how love and power work together. And he says this, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." As we put ourselves in the stream of the Holy Spirit, flowing along with his guidance and direction, joy becomes ours as we become servants to one another and use that immense, enormous power of the Spirit to give life to and serve one another. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Herod used his power to take others' lives and exploit and oppress and tax them to cement his power. Jesus took his power to give his life away and to empower us. One who uses power for their own glory, or one who uses power to transform the hearts and minds and lives of others. Each and every one of you has power. You may have financial power. Do you use that to lift yourself up or to bless and empower others through love and the Holy Spirit? Some of us may not have much financial power, but you have intellectual power. Are you wise? Do you use your power to show off before others, or do you use that intellectual and mental skills to bless and help others? Some of us have physical power. Do you use it to help others? Do you use it to bless them? Thank you, Thane family, for using your physical and skilled powers of your hands to paint this building. Thank you for those of you who've helped move furniture and fix cars and help those in need. You have power with your words. Do you use your words to build others up or to tear them down? We all have power. You have power through prayer. How do you use your power? How do you bring your power together with the love of the Holy Spirit to bless others in the way that Jesus Christ did? The one who came into the world not in a fortress, not looking over people, not oppressing them, but who came into the world in the humblest of fashions, born nearly homeless, that you and I might taste his greatness and his love. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming in such a gentle and tender and humble way that you persuade us to follow you without fear, without oppression, without the club of authority, but with the gentleness of your call, with the healing hand that touched others and brought them lives, with the words of encouragement and wisdom that showed us the path to healing and wholeness, with the example you gave in laying down your life so that we might be raised. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.